All right, well, for those of you that are new, we have been in a series of sermons entitled We Preach Christ. And it's very important to us at our church that we center who we are, what we do, what we teach around the person and works of Jesus Christ. He is the most important person who ever walked the face of this earth. He is eternally God. He will always be God. And 2,000 years ago, he came to this earth for just a few decades to show us the Father, to make the sacrifice for our sins, to rise again from the dead the third day, and to be the only Savior of the world. That's Jesus. And that's who he is. And we believe in him. And we believe that whatever the Bible says about him and whatever the Bible says he said to us is vitally important for our Christian lives. And so for the next really few years, we're going to be studying the life of Jesus Christ, line upon line, story by story. And today we come to a really finishing what you learned last week. Now, I wasn't here, but I think you were in good hands last week with Brother Justin teaching on the Pool of Bethesda and the healing of the crippled man there. And really, John 5 continues on with this bizarre controversy, frankly, between the Pharisees and Jesus as a result of what he did to heal the man on the Sabbath day. And this controversy sparks up, and I'm just going to read a small portion of this scripture in John 5, beginning at verse 30 today, and then I'll hope during the message to set the context and help us understand what's going on here. Verse 30, John 5 says this. This is Jesus speaking. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He, speaking of John, was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Now look at this next verse. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This is God's word. Amen. Now I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, Jesus on the witness stand. Jesus on the witness stand. Let's bow for prayer and then let's ask God to help us as we study his word together. Lord, use the message today as it's declared. May it be really clear today that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. May we understand it. May we believe it. May we be people of the book that can proclaim Christ, that can defend what we believe about Christ, knowing that it is all very, very true. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 1979, something happened in the family of Lee Strobel that was almost unthinkable. His wife accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, while Lee, up to that point, was an all-out unbelieving atheist. At first, Lee was very hostile about his wife's conversion to Christianity, but soon began to soften a bit as he began to see what we would know as the work of the Spirit of God transforming her life. Interestingly enough, Lee Strobel was the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune and was an investigator, a journalist by trade. And as he watched the life of his wife transformed before his very eyes, it set him on a course to study Christianity from an investigative journalist perspective. That's exactly what he did. Over the next couple of years, he questioned and interviewed and studied the life of Jesus Christ in detail, studying from different scholars that had written, studying the New Testament manuscripts, the claims of Christ, and so on and so forth. In fact, ultimately, this led to Lee Strobel himself becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And much of this is chronicled in a book that he wrote called The Case for Christ. Now, The Case for Christ was the first of several The Case of books written by Lee Strobel, and I would highly recommend those books to your reading. In fact, I believe it was just a few years ago, they actually took it and made a film out of it called The Case for Christ, where Lee Strobel's life is discussed. It is a powerful testimony of what Jesus Christ can do even in the life of someone who denies his very existence. You know, what I have found is that when people will put Jesus Christ and his word to the test, they will find that in fact what he says is true and who he is the Son of God. That's exactly what happens in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, as you learned last week, Jesus has gone back from Galilee down to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival, according to verse number 1. As he arrives in the city of Jerusalem, he stops by the pool of Bethesda, and as he's there, he finds a man who has been there lame for over 30 years. And you know the story, as Jesus approaches this man and the man says, look, I can't get to the water, there's healing power in that water, but somebody always has somebody to get them to the water first, and I have never had a chance. He even says that famous statement, sir, I don't have a man, I have nobody to help me get to the water. And Jesus, of course, looks at the man and simply says, rise up, take up your bed, and walk, and he does. And that's what you learned about last week, but maybe what you didn't get to last week, and I don't know exactly what verse you got to, but the man now rises up just like Jesus said, and he picks up his cot that he's been laying on there by the bed, and he starts walking around the temple area where they're celebrating. And of course, immediately the Pharisees pick up on the fact, not that this guy was healed miraculously, but they start criticizing the fact that he's walking around on the Sabbath day. Hey, you know, it's just like a Pharisee to rain on someone's parade, isn't it? I mean, forget about the fact that you have been miraculously healed by God on the Sabbath day. Forget about the fact that God has done a work in you that no man could do. Forget about the fact that you were laying on a couch for 30 years unable to walk. No, forget about that. Let's get our little rule book out and let's focus on the rules instead of what God has done in your life. And that is exactly what has taken place. And the Pharisees say, hey, don't you know it's a Sabbath day? What are you doing walking around carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? You can't do that. And the guy, he looks at him and says, well, I'm doing this because the guy who healed me told me to walk and carry my bed. And now ensues one of the greatest and most controversial discussions between the Pharisees and Jesus that you will find in the New Testament. In fact, up to this point, most of the criticism has been private. Some of it has been up in Galilee. This is the first time in public, in a public setting at the temple, where Jesus is in a showdown, so to speak, with the Pharisees. Now, it won't be the last time he does this, but it is the first time that he does this. And in this conversation, here's basically what happens. The Pharisees question Jesus, on what authority can you do this? Who do you think you are? And Jesus is going to answer them and say, well, I am the Son of God sent by the Father, and you won't believe me because you don't believe in God and you don't believe the word. And then when they still question Jesus, Jesus is then going to call four additional witnesses to the stand, proving that he is in fact the Son of God. So with that thought in mind, let's just take a look at this story together if we could. Number one, I want you to see that religion opposes the truth. Religion opposes the truth. Folks, I think one of the worst words in the English language is religion. One of the most damaging, corrupting words in all of English is religion, because that's exactly what religion does. Religion corrupts people. Religion questions the truth of Scripture. Religion ultimately sends people to a Christless eternity in hell, because nobody is saved by their religion. They are saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ. The essential problem here is that what Jesus did and what Jesus allowed disrupted their religious system and crippled their authority over people. Look back at verse 16. Well, let's just back up to verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Isn't this bizarre? I mean, look, I can imagine there'd be 100 other things you may want to say or 100 other questions you might want to ask. Maybe one like this. How did you do that? Oh, but no, we're not going to talk about his power. We're not going to talk about his miracles. We're not going to talk about his glory. Oh, no, no, no. We're going to talk about this. You did that on the Sabbath day. Isn't this hilarious how these people worked? The fact of the matter is they misrepresented the law by overreaching their bounds, holding people to expectations that they had created. Now, to be clear, the Bible did talk to the nation of Israel about the Sabbath day. In fact, I plan to next week preach a whole sermon on the Sabbath controversy. And Jesus had a couple of things that were constant sources of criticism by the Pharisees. There was, of course, the eating of unleavened bread. There was the eating with unwashing hands. There was the failure of him to comply to other regulations they had. But the Sabbath day was a big one. You see, they had overreached their bounds. In fact, Mark 2 is going to go so far to say this. Jesus said back to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath." What a great statement. He said, "Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And Jesus there is going to answer their question really about the Sabbath in clear terms. He said this, look, the Sabbath day, man is not created to obey the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created to relieve man from the pressure of the work that he has to do and to give him a day of rest. And then he says this, you're talking to the wrong guy because I am actually the Lord over all the Sabbath. So what he's basically saying to the Pharisees is you guys are overstepping, overreaching, and overreacting to my work in your lives. Isn't it crazy? Their solution to this problem is bizarre, folks. What does verse 16 say they did? Look, they persecuted him, and watch this, sought to kill him. Now, folks, listen, if there was ever an overreaction to Jesus breaking their Sabbath tradition, this is it right here, isn't it? But you know what I found out about Pharisees, or hypocrites, if I will? Hypocrites and Pharisees are often much harsher in their punishment and expectation of others whenever there's sin and other problems going on in their own life. Let me give you an illustration of this from the Old Testament. Remember when Judah, does anybody remember the story of Judah? And Judah goes out and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, gets married to his son, and this bizarre story of her husband dying, then the guy not wanting to take care of her, and then he had another son named Shelah that was too young. And what does Judah say to her? He says, listen, if you'll go back home, when Shelah gets old enough, I will let Shelah marry you, and basically just totally ignores her and disrespects her. So Judah sends Tamar away back to her house. Tamar goes and lives there. She realizes later that Judah's not going to do what he's supposed to do. So what does she do? She goes and she dresses up like a prostitute. Literally, this is in the Bible. And she goes, it's in Genesis 39, or maybe 37. She goes out and she stands on a street corner knowing where Judah's going to be. She solicits Judah's services to her as a prostitute. He literally goes in and sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant with her father-in-law's sons. Okay, this is a true story. Is it crazy enough yet? Sure. So now what happens is she now is pregnant with twins. 3 or 4 months later, she's starting to show. Word gets back to Judah, that Tamar has gone out and done the unthinkable, right? And so what does Judah say? Go get her and bring her here and burn her. That's exactly what Pharisees do. Here's a guy who did exactly what he thought she did and was willing to burn her and live with his own sin. And this is the problem with people who overreact to their own standards. They overreach their bounds by creating rules that are unreasonable and unacceptable, frankly. And then, in addition to that, they overreact to people who are living in the grace of God. You see, they misrepresented the law, but they misunderstood Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know why Jesus came. In fact, later on in John's gospel, the Bible's going to tell us in John 8:48, they accused him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. In John chapter 10, verse 20, they accused him of being insane. In John chapter 8, verse 41, they attacked his family and said he was of an illegitimate birth. Folks, the scandalous attacks of the Pharisees on the life of Jesus were many. They were ridiculous. And why did they do this? The answer is very clear. For them to accept Jesus for who he said he was would have completely destroyed their legal system of works and religion. So in order to counter what Jesus was doing, they had to lie about him. They had to create and manipulate stories about him. They had to fabricate a false reality about him, all in the name of rejecting who he really was. Listen very carefully. That's exactly what our world thinks about Jesus today. There was no clearer evidence of that in recent days than when Billy Graham died. I mean, look, you know, I would rarely, unless there's a real serious weird problem with you, I've hardly found anybody that has a problem with Billy Graham. For crying out loud, the guy effectively reached over 11 American presidents with the gospel. 11. He was a worldwide gospel preacher. I mean, a man of towering worldwide impact. And yet, when he died, while the world proclaimed how wonderful he was, and while he even laid in state there at the Capitol, there were many people, including Teen Vogue magazine columnist Lauren Duca, who said this: "Have fun in hell, Billy." Isn't it crazy? You see, why would she say something like that? Because Billy Graham had a very plain and simple message that he never deviated from, and that was this: Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you cannot be saved without him. And listen very carefully. I got to tell you, our world is a mess right now, folks. It is an absolute mess. And let's not think that our children and grandchildren are going to grow up in a world that accepts their faith and welcomes them and claps for them and stands up and cheers them. In fact, I would dare to say that my 5 kids and your kids and your grandkids are going to grow up in a world that if they are followers of Jesus Christ, there will be nothing but absolute hostility that is aimed at them. Why? Because the world does not want to accept who Jesus Christ is. So number one, you see, religion opposes the truth. So secondly, Jesus clarifies the truth. Respond like this, Jesus is just going to plainly tell them who he is. And what does he do? He does two things here. Number one, he identifies himself as the Son of God. How does he do that? Well, in verses 16 through 18, he shows that he is equal to God the Father in nature. Look at verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Now watch verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now watch verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father." Look at this last phrase of verse 18. "Making himself equal with God." Now listen to me very carefully, church. You may not understand it. You may not even believe it at this point, but let me be very, very clear about something that is very plainly taught in the Bible, and that is this: Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equally God, just like God the Father, just like God the Spirit. The Bible teaches that our God is a Trinity. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Father is not God the Spirit. And yet, they are all co-equally God in nature. They share oneness. That's why in John 10, verse 30, the Bible says, "I and my Father are one." And if you don't believe what I just said, the Pharisees did. Because when he said, "My Father works and I work," they knew what he was saying. He was saying, "I'm one with the Father." So how does Jesus answer them? He says, first of all, "I am one with the Father in nature." Secondly, he says, "I am one with the Father in power." Look at verse number 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." See what he's doing there? Not only am I one with God in nature, I am also one with God in power. In other words, what the Father does, I do. And folks, I got to tell you, this is one of the most demonstrable statements of who Jesus was in all of Scripture. He's saying, whatever God the Father does and whatever the Father can do, I can do. You want to know one of the clearest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ in all the Bible is this. When you look at what Jesus did, he did what only God can do. You say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, why don't you go out and try to walk on water? How about that? Why don't you try to raise somebody from the dead? How about this? Why don't you try to raise yourself from the dead? How about this one? Forgive the sins of someone else. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, I'm one with God in nature, but I'm also one with God in power. Every ounce of power that God the Father has, God the Son also has. And then in verses 24 through 30, he's going to say, not only am I equal to God the Father in nature, I'm equal with God the Father in power. He's also going to say, I'm equal with God the Father in authority. Look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now look at this. So in verse 24, he talks about the salvation that he offers by his power. But now look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Watch this. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I just want to stop there and say, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I have an absolute authority over all things. First of all, verse 24, I have authority to tell you that if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. And if you do not believe in me, you'll have eternal death. Well, you don't have the authority to do that. This is the testimony of the Bible. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the authority of God to determine who gets to go to heaven and who unfortunately has to go to hell. And God's authority is this, that only those that believe in Jesus go to heaven, and those who do not believe in Jesus, unfortunately, are separated from God in a terrible place called hell. This is absolute authority over the destination of all mankind. But then, beginning in verse 25, he says, I have authority over future judgment. Isn't this amazing? He says, there's coming a day when everybody is going to hear my voice. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call people out of their graves, and they're going to stand at judgment, my judgment. This future authority, this future resurrection is showing that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God, having authority over all things and all people. He offers salvation that only comes through him. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, listen to this, powerfully says it like this: you have been once more warned today. While the door of the ark yet stands open, you have, as it were, once again heard the knocks of the hammer and the axe in the building of the ark, to put in mind that a flood is approaching. Take heed, therefore, that you do not still stop your ears. Treat these warnings with a regardless heart, and still neglect the great work upon which you have to do, lest the flood of wrath come suddenly upon you, sweep you away, and there be no remedy. I'm just trying to tell you this morning, as best I don't care if you go to church here, I don't care if you're a member here, I don't care if this is the first time you have ever walked through the doors of this church. I want to be very clear about this today. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one person that has authority over eternal destinations, and that is Christ. There's only one person who's going to call the dead out of their graves in the future, in the resurrection, and that person is Jesus Christ. And I'm urging you today, if you have never accepted him, that you would do that today before it is everlastingly too late. You say, well, that's just Jesus' word. Okay. Well, I guess Jesus anticipated there would be some people like that, that would not just accept his word. So what does he do? Well, thirdly, he calls witnesses to verify the truth. He calls witnesses to verify the truth. Beginning in verse number 30, Jesus is going to explain to them that I'm not the only one that believes this. I'm not the only one that demonstrates this. In fact, Jesus is going to share with them, in fact, the word witness is used here multiple times in the last part of this chapter. And what is he saying? The Pharisees are outright rejecting him. He's saying, well, guys, if you reject me, you're not only rejecting my words, you're rejecting four additional witnesses to who I am. And let me give these to you real quickly if I could. Number one, in verses 32 through 35, he talks about the witness of John the Baptist. Verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. In fact, let me just drill down in verse 31. Just look at that again. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What is he saying in verse 31? If I'm the only person who says this or can prove this, then you don't want to follow me. But then in verse 32, he says this, yet there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Verse 33, you sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Verse 35, in fact, says this, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. He makes an appeal here, first of all, to John the Baptist. Now, what you got to understand is this, in the Old Testament prophet of Malachi, he very plainly said that there is going to come a voice out of the wilderness, and he's going to point people to the light. And everybody believed what John was saying. In fact, John drew large crowds. John was wildly popular in Israel in that day. And furthermore, they listened to what John said. That is until Jesus Christ stepped down in the Jordan. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And about the time that John pointed everybody else to Jesus, John lost his audience. Why? Because they rejected him. And what he's saying to them is this, you guys listened to John, you believed he was a prophet, you believed he came from God, you believed everything he said until he pointed everybody to me. But don't make any misunderstand this at all. What John came to do was point others to me. In fact, one of the strongest verses in all the Bible about who Jesus was is in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3. He says, there's coming a voice, watch this, to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, there's no argument about who Isaiah 40 verse 3 is talking about. It's talking about John the Baptist. Well, who was John the Baptist preparing the way for? The answer, the Lord. In the New Testament, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying John gives witness that what I'm saying is true. Then verse 36. In verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do. They bear witness of me. So not only is there the witness of John the Baptist, there's now the witness of the works of Christ. In fact, just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says this, no man can do what you do except God be with him. He knew that what Jesus had done up to that point was so unmistakably from God that he was saying to Jesus, I know you're from God. That's why I'm coming to you at night. I've got to investigate this. I've got to figure this out. If you can turn water into wine, if you can raise people up from the dead, if you can lift up a man off of his bed after being there for 37 years, if you can interrupt the widow of Nain's funeral of her son, if you can raise up yourself from the dead, it must be true. And I'm telling you, folks, the story of Jesus Christ is verifiably true, and it proves that through what he did, he was in fact God. So he says, John the Baptist witnessed me, my works, what I did shows you who I am. Look at verse 37, I love this. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath bore witness of me. Here's the third witness. Who's that? God the Father. God the Father. Now, folks, if you are a Bible student, you would know there was one place up to this point where God the Father verifies God the Son. And where was that? It was at the baptism of Jesus. We studied that weeks ago. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? John the Baptist puts Jesus under the water to identify himself with us. He raises him up out of the water, and then what happens? There was a voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved what?" Everybody heard that there. That was the audible witness of the Father to the Son was. You know what happens one other time in the future in Jesus' ministry at the Mount of Transfiguration? Up on top of the mountain where Peter and John go, and Jesus is there, and Jesus is transfigured before them, meaning God allowed them to see Jesus for who he truly was. And what happens there? Same thing happens. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father verifies who the Son is in his life. But my favorite verse of this in all the Bibles in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says this, "But to the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The strongest witness in the Bible of who Jesus was is in Hebrews 1:8, when God the Father calls God the Son, God. God. John the Baptist. My works, the Father. And then finally, I love verse 39. He's going to introduce us to the fourth witness. Search the Scriptures. The Bible is the witness of who Jesus is. Search the Scriptures from them. You think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, let me ask you guys a question, because I think this is really interesting. What Scriptures is he referring to here? This is not a hard question. Well, there was only up to this point one official set of Scriptures when Jesus is walking on this earth. That would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. This Bible like we have it right now, it wasn't completed yet, right? In fact, when the story happened, John hadn't even been written yet. So the Scriptures, the actual Scriptures that were put together to this point was the Old Testament Scriptures. I love this. Here's what he's saying. Folks, all the way back to the Old Testament, in fact, I would argue from Genesis to Malachi, you're going to see that the whole entire Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. Why am I taking all this time to preach to you about the life of Jesus? Answer, because from Genesis to Revelation, every page, every book, every story has one ultimate meaning and message. It is pointing us to Jesus Christ and his redemption of all things through what he did on the cross for us. Why am I spending so much time about Jesus? Well, frankly, because it's all about Jesus. That's why. And he says, you go to the Old Testament, here's what you're going to find. They testify of me. And they testify of Jesus in three ways. There's prophecies, there's promises, and there's pictures. Prophecies, those are moments where Jesus' life was foretold, like Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Promises, like just frankly, he is coming. Malachi chapter number 4. And then there's pictures. Think of the tabernacle. Think of the sacrificial system. All of which pointed us to a coming Lamb, a Messiah. And all of those are Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says this, "And beginning at Moses and in all the Scriptures, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself." You know what? And I actually believe that this is the strongest witness. I believe it's why it is the fourth witness, because it is a witness that all of us can have today. You know, you're not going to have a word from John the Baptist except for what's recorded in the Bible. You're not going to hear the audible voice of God. You're going to have to hear it that's written in the Bible. You're never going to stand by the Sea of Galilee and watch Jesus bring a storm to still. But let me tell you what everybody in this room has today. You have the witness of God's word to verify who Jesus is. In fact, in one of the strangest and saddest stories in all the Bible, Luke chapter number 16, Jesus tells us a story, I believe it was a real story, of a rich guy and a poor guy. The rich man had all the money you'd ever want to have in all of the world. In fact, it says he fared sumptuously every day, had everything he could want. It said the beggar named Lazarus also died. One guy died, the rich man, and went to hell. The other guy, Lazarus, died and went to heaven. And the Bible tells us in this unusual story that the rich man called out from hell to Father Abraham. You know what he said? He said, look, please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And when Abraham says, I can't do that because there is a gulf fixed between us, and those that are with you can't come to us, and those that are with me can't come to you. He's saying, once you die, there's no changing your eternal destiny. So then you know what the rich man then says? Listen to this. Well, please send someone to testify to my brothers and my family members. Please send someone there from here, from eternity. Send someone there to verify to them that I died without Christ and I'm here in hell. Folks, could you imagine? Just think about this for a minute. Can you imagine what would happen today? Just imagine. If I'm trying to preach to you about eternal life right now, and all of a sudden I said, hey guys, look, you talk about a sermon illustration, I got a sermon illustration for you. Right now I'd like to introduce to you Exhibit A. This guy has been in hell for 100 years. He'd like to share something with you. Could you imagine what kind of crowd we would get here if we promoted out on the street? I mean, I buy a radio spot, television program, commercial. We got a guy, he's been in a hell for 100 years. It's verified. He's going to be at our church on Sunday to tell you what it's really like there. Can you imagine? People are crazy about this stuff, aren't they? I mean, how many stories about the kid that died and he went to heaven and he saw, you know, a bright light? They make millions off this stuff. And so the guy thinks, well, man, surely if somebody came from here to there and told them, they believe. And you know what Abraham says back to him? Luke chapter 16 is the last chapter of the verse, of the last verse of the chapter. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he was saying? They have a Bible. If the Bible is not enough for you, nothing will ever be enough for you. I could stand here and do a drama show. I could lower, you know, a microphone down into some cave somewhere and play you sounds of people that are in hell or whatever. That's not what we need today. We don't need some dramatic show. We don't need some sensational display of what happens. Here's what we need. We need to believe what God says. Search the scriptures. God help us, we are the most Bible illiterate society that has ever existed in the face of the world. I got up this morning and early in the morning, I can type up a verse in a Bible program and I can have volumes of material in front of my face in seconds. Seconds. Guys, we walk into here, we waltz into here Sunday after Sunday with very little knowledge of the Bible and very little effort to increase that knowledge. You want to know God? Get in the Bible. You want to know Jesus? Get in the Bible. You want to know how to go to heaven? Get in the Bible. You want to avoid hell? Get in the Bible. You want to know what God wants for your life? Get in the Bible. Search the scriptures. It's sad when so many Christians are far greater experts on Fox News than they are God's news. Get in the Word every day so that you will not miss who Jesus is. Let's pray together for God.